We pick up today in John's Gospel in the fourth chapter, having already looked at the story of Jesus with the woman at the well in the region of Samaria. And we saw the results of Jesus's conversation with her in that she gets up and she runs away from the well, not because she's upset, but because she is so moved. She is so moved in her soul, in her spirit, and she just wants people to know about this man that she's just met. She runs into town and she begins testifying to all those that she can. You've got to come and see this man who just told me everything that I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? From there, a remarkable spiritual movement begins to take place across the town, if you will, as people begin to rush out to go and meet this man that she is telling them about. No one's ever seen or heard of anyone like this before, so the intrigue has been escalated. But after meeting him, they saw why she was so moved by him, and they begged Jesus to stay with them. They did not want him to leave. And so Jesus decides to stay with them for two more days. And during those 2 days, the Bible says that many more people came to believe in him. But then in verse 43 of John chapter 4, it's where we pick up today, Jesus leaves Samaria and he makes his journey onward to Galilee, which was his destination all along. In verse 44, Jesus tells us that he's going into his own country where he himself is not even honored among the people there. You see, Galilee, the region of Galilee, it is home to towns like Nazareth and Cana and Capernaum. And these are all towns or cities that had major significant roles, if you will, in the life of the New Testament particularly. But these are the old stomping grounds for Jesus. This is where he grew up. And now he's going back. Cana, in fact, is the first place that Jesus ever did a miracle. It was right outside of his own hometown of Nazareth. But Jesus is saying that the people there, where I'm going, the people there, they don't understand me. And they don't honor me for who I am. And then verse 43 makes this all seem the more strange, perhaps, to us. Why would Jesus leave Sychar in Samaria, which is where he was at the well, when all of this transformation was taking place, the spiritual movement was indeed happening? Why would he leave there, a place where the people were loving him and wanting him, begging him to stay, and go to a place where he's ultimately rejected? The reason why is because it was part of the plan all along, part of his plan all along. You see, Jesus intends to keep revealing himself to his own people. And overall, they will reject him. Now, some of them will receive him. Some of them will embrace him. But by and large, they're not going to receive him. And eventually, Jesus going back to his own people is going to get him killed. But that is precisely why he came. Now, listen to verse 45. When he got to Galilee, though, the Bible says they did receive him. As in, they welcomed him once he got to Galilee. Now, why would they welcome him if Jesus has just told us they don't honor him there? Is this a contradiction by Jesus? No, not at all. And here's the reason why. Now, in Samaria, the place that he's just left, there was a great spiritual harvest. You remember we talked about that some just last week. When Jesus says, the fields here are white for the harvest. Indeed, many came to believe. Verse 41 says, though that they believed because of his word, the things he was saying to them, the truth he was revealing to them. You see, Jesus did not do any miracles in Samaria, and yet these people still believed him. They still loved him and wanted him to stay with them. In Galilee, however, things were altogether different. This welcome of Jesus into Galilee is not what it appears to be on the surface, because they are not honoring him or welcoming him as the Son of God. They are not welcoming him there because of the truth that he speaks. They are welcoming him there because of the miracles that they have seen him do, the signs that they have seen him do, because some of them had already witnessed some of that in a previous city before. In other words, there was no real interest in Jesus on the part of these people, but rather their interest was in what Jesus could do for them. Do you understand the difference? They were not interested in Jesus himself. They were only interested in what Jesus might do for them. Now, we could call this believing without believing. In other words, this was a type of believing on their part. However, it's not the kind of faith that Jesus commands of a person that will follow him. In John chapter 2, we studied this just some weeks back, but Jesus was at the Passover feast. And in verse 23, we're told there that many of the people who were there at the feast, they came to believe in Jesus because of what they saw him doing. The signs, if you will, is what it was called. The signs that Jesus was doing caused many of them to believe in him. But verse 24 says, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was ultimately in their heart, what was really deep down. So John is saying, the gospel writer here, John is saying that Jesus does not accept the faith of a person who only wants to use him. That's what we're getting at here. Believing in Jesus is about a special trust relationship with him. One where you trust and you rest on every word of Jesus. That's the kind of faith, that's the kind of believing that Jesus is demanding and requiring. Now, I told you, for those of you who came Wednesday night, we began a new study. We're walking through the book of Jude in the New Testament. It's just a one-chapter book, but we're still going to spend several weeks on this. We're going to take it all the way through the month of August. Now, Jude is Jesus' half-brother. But I shared with you on Wednesday night that not even Jesus' own brothers believed in him in the kind of way that Jesus says people must believe in him. At least not at first. Eventually, yes, they did believe in the kind of way that Jesus required. But not at first. Jesus' own brothers did not believe him. You see that in John chapter 7. In fact, there his brothers told him, they said, Jesus, just keep going out and doing the signs that you've been doing. So they believed in the signs. You see, you don't not believe. I know it's a double negative. You don't not believe what you can see. You believe what you can see, right? And so they were believing the signs that they were seeing. But his own brothers, while they believed the signs themselves, they believed they were actually seeing what they were seeing, they still did not believe the words that Jesus was speaking. That's his own flesh and blood. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, we're told there that Jesus' family, they went out to the street. They wanted to lay hold of Jesus and bring him back to their home. They wanted to sort of shelter Jesus in their home. They wanted to try to protect him. They were concerned about Jesus. They were concerned for his safety, not because they believed the message that he was preaching, though. They were concerned about his safety because they believed that he was out of his mind. His own family thought that he was crazy. And they wanted to take him off the street. Some of the people on that occasion in Mark chapter 3, they even said, we think he's demon possessed. Can you imagine? God of all gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. And the audacity of someone to say that he himself is demon-possessed. But that's what these people were thinking of Jesus. Even his own family thought that. So this welcome, you see, that Jesus is receiving as he goes into Galilee is very misguided. And it's deceptive, even, because it's rooted in the selfish nature of men. Because these people were simply wanting to get something from Jesus for nothing. That was what they were hoping for. They just wanted Jesus to bless them. And how many people in our world are like this? They just want Jesus to bless them. They don't want to hear anything Jesus has to say. They don't care about any of his spoken words, his commands, and what he demands. They don't want to hear that, but they want his blessing. Well, that's what the people in Galilee wanted. But here, in the midst of all of this, we see something quite spectacular happening. In fact, it's something that I think we could even say was unexpected happens, because based on what John's already told us about Galilee, what Jesus has already told us about Galilee, you wouldn't expect that something quite like this might happen there, but it does. In verse 46, we see there's a man. He travels from Capernaum to Cana. Jesus is at Cana. He's traveling there with the sole intention to find Jesus, in hopes that Jesus will return with him back to Capernaum, to his house, and come by the bed of his son, because his son is dying. We don't know all the details. We just know he's at least got a severe fever, and the fever will not break. It continues to rise. But this man says, "Jesus, my son is dying. Will you come?" Now, we're told that this man, there's a little bit of information about this man that's pretty important at this point. We're told, first of all, that he's a nobleman. Now, the word nobleman, translated or relieved from the Greek in which it comes, actually means a royal official. Okay? And in some renderings of this, it actually means a little king. Okay? He's not the king, but he serves the king. He's in the royal household of the king. Some scholars actually believe that this particular man is the household manager of Herod himself, which was a man by the name of Chuza. We see Chuza mentioned in the New Testament, but we see more so that his wife, Joanna, is mentioned in the New Testament. And in Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, we see that Chuza's wife, Joanna, that she, in fact, provided for Jesus and his disciples out of their own means. It means she took money out of her own family's bank account to provide for Jesus and the disciples whatever it was that they needed to continue on in their mission. In Luke chapter 24, it's Chuza's wife again, Joanna, who goes with the other women who went to the tomb that morning to anoint the body of Jesus after his crucifixion, and that also found that the tomb was, in fact, empty. Now, we do not know, let me clarify here, we do not know that this story about the man with the dying son here was, in fact, this Chuza. We don't know if this is the story about how Chuza and his wife Joanna came to faith in Jesus. But we do know that their story is one of a royal person, which would be Chuza of the household of Herod, and that he also had a family who believed, which is exactly what we see happening as we work through this text and we get on down to verse 53. Because the man in this story whose son is dying eventually comes to faith, and his whole household does as well. But whether this is actually Chuza or not, we do know that this is a man who has royal connections. He's directly related to the palace. We do know that that means he has certain privileges. We know that this means he walks the corridors of power. We know that he has his own servants. We see that later in the text here as well. And so we can also draw the conclusion that this man would also be a man of means, as in he probably had his own accumulation of wealth. Therefore, this man would have also had access to the greatest medical care that that particular day had to offer. And yet, he is carrying this burden of a dying son, and there's nothing that he can do about it. What this means is that he's already exhausted every avenue known to man, and nothing is helping. His son is getting worse by the hour. Then one day, someone comes and says, "Hey, there's this man. We heard he's in town over in Cana. He's come from out of town, but he does miracles. His name is Jesus. You might want to check him out." So this nobleman, he wastes no time, and he travels the roughly 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana to find Jesus so he can ask him to come back home with him to heal his son. But Jesus does not meet his demand at first, at least. He doesn't meet the man's hope with his response. In fact, it seems that Jesus even gives a rebuke in his response to the man's request for him to go home or back to his house with him. Verse 48 says, this is Jesus speaking to the man. After he makes his first request, Jesus, come with me to my home and heal my son. Jesus' response, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Sounds kind of like what Jesus was expecting from all the other people in Galilee that were just wanting him to do something great for them, and that's all they really cared about. Jesus is saying to this man, in other words, if you could find any other cure for your son, you would gladly do that, and if it kept you from coming to me, it probably would have been all the better for you. And now that's probably true of this man at that moment in which he comes into Jesus' presence. Because this man, when he came to Cana, he didn't have a special interest in Jesus himself. Remember, his interest was in what Jesus was capable of doing, performing the miracle. This man simply came because he was desperate. And God has a way of using all kinds of circumstances in our lives that cause us to come to desperate places, where he begins to use that to show us his grace in our lives. And many of us, I suspect, that are here now, we know this from very personal experience. In other words, you didn't come to Jesus with the very highest of motives when you first came to Jesus. You came to Jesus because you yourself were at a very desperate place in your life, and yet that was the beginning of your seeking out Jesus, which then became you following Jesus. Now, to this man's credit, he doesn't give up. He asks Jesus the question, will you go with me? Jesus responds in the way that I just shared from verse 48. But to this man's credit, he refuses to give up. And he says again in verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, this man thought that he actually needed to persuade Jesus to travel the 20 miles back with him to get to his house to heal his son. But Jesus doesn't need to travel the 20 miles to heal his son. Jesus only needs to say the word. And in verse 50, he does. He says to the man, go home. Your son will live. This tells us something very wonderful about the authority of Jesus himself. And it is this. Whatever Jesus says, it happens. If Jesus says it, it will come to pass. If Jesus says to the rain, stop, the rain will stop. If Jesus says to Lazarus, come out of the grave, Lazarus comes out of the grave. If Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven, my friends, that means he forgives your sins. If Jesus says to you, you will be with him. You will live with him forever. But my friends, if Jesus says you are condemned, you too, you will be condemned. The message in all of this is that Jesus is sovereign Lord. If there's ever a question about this, the question should be squelched. Jesus is sovereign Lord, and there is nothing that can resist his ultimate authoritative word. Not the elements of the earth. They have to obey the ultimate authority of Jesus. Not the angels, nor the fallen angels. They have to obey the authoritative word of Jesus. And not your soul and mine. We have to obey the authoritative word of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily in this life. I'm telling you, you've got free choice. You've got what we call free will to make your own choices now. But what I am saying to you is that whether you believe it or not, whether you believe that you need to love and apply the authoritative word of Jesus to your life now, whether you believe it or not, there will come a time where you will see that what Jesus says, it will be done. And if at that moment, if he says, based on your faith, you come and you live with me, you will go to live with him. But at that moment, if he says, no, you rejected me, he will say the condemnation will now fall on you, and you will have to answer for your own sin, and you will be condemned to eternal separation from me. Matthew chapter 28 declares that all authority has been given to Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that every knee will bow. Doesn't mean every knee's bowing right now. The word there is future tense, will bow. Every knee will bow to him. In other words, again, nothing can resist the ultimate authoritative word of Jesus. So when Jesus says to this man, "Go, your son will live," we see the amazing thing happening here in verse 50. The Bible says, this man believed and he went on his way. In other words, he didn't argue with Jesus. He did not plead with Jesus any longer. Why not? Because he was believing what Jesus said. This is extremely significant, what's happening at this part of the story. Because at this moment, this man cannot see what's happening 20 miles away in his house. He cannot see the deadly fever leaving his son's body and his son getting better, perhaps even in an instant. He did not know exactly what was happening in his own house. He did not have a phone. He could not make the call. He did not see all of this happening. But we are told he believed it was happening. He believed the word of Jesus. Friends, what we've just witnessed through this passage in Scripture is not a man who wanted to use Jesus. I think if he was just wanting to use Jesus, we first of all wouldn't see that the word says he believed immediately after Jesus tells him to go. And also we wouldn't see that there's a delay actually in him returning home, because we actually know that he didn't return home until the next day. I would think if this father was so intent, and I believe he was, in knowing that his son was going to be healed, finding some kind of cure in some way, even if he had to trust in a miracle of someone that he did not know, that this man, he would have been so interested in seeing how Jesus responded to him. After all, he would have ran immediately home. If it takes 20 minutes to walk a mile, and he's got 20 miles to go, that's just about a 7-hour walk it would have taken him to get back home. The Bible says that this happened at the 7th hour of the day. So that puts it around the middle of the day. So it's quite possible if he'd left and went straight home that he could have even made it home before it got dark. But I just can't imagine if this guy was really just there to use Jesus and he wanted to know if his son was healed, he had to see it without believing it, that he would have rushed straight home, but he didn't. All indications is that this man actually spent the night there. And we know that. I'll get into that in just a moment, why we can know that. But what I believe we've just witnessed is not a man who wants to use Jesus, but we've just witnessed a man that is trusting Jesus by resting on his word. And that's what faith is. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we who believe in him, we walk by faith, not by sight. And Jesus says, he tells us this in Hebrews chapter 13. He says that he will not leave us. He will always be with us. He will not forsake us. And because he says that, those who have faith in him, we believe that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Jesus says that his grace is sufficient for us. And so those of us who really believe in him, we have faith in him, we believe what he has said. In Romans chapter 8, we're told that there is no condemnation. There will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we who are in Christ Jesus, we believe him at his word. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I go and prepare a place for you so that you can be with me when you leave this world." And we who have faith in him, we believe this. Friends, this is faith. Faith trusts every word that Jesus has spoken. In verse 52, this nobleman, he's traveling back home. On his road back home, he actually meets some of his servants because they witnessed what was going on. Dad didn't witness this. The servants did. And so the servants, once they saw that the son was healed, he was well, they immediately got up. They knew where Dad went. They knew that the miracle worker was over in Cana, so they knew that's where the dad was at. And so they immediately began running towards Cana to try and find their master. And they found him as he's making his way back home. And they said, "We're coming to tell you that your son lives." And the man asked them the question, He says, when did this happen? This is how we know it was the next day before he went back home. And they said it was yesterday at the seventh hour. And when they told him that, the man knew that that was the exact moment that he was in Jesus' presence when Jesus says, go, your son will live. To add to the amazement of all of this, Jesus was in Cana when he spoke. But the miracle actually happened in Capernaum, 20 miles away. Jesus wasn't even where he did his own miracle. But get this, it also happened immediately. It happened when Jesus spoke, because Jesus' word is ultimately authoritative. Verse 53 tells us that when the man got home, he shared with his family about his encounter with Jesus, all that had happened and transpired over the course of the last 24 hours. They had already told him what had happened there, but he begins to tell them about how he met Jesus and how Jesus spoke this word to him and how he believed. And then the Bible says that all of this man's family began to believe in Jesus too. But get this, it wasn't just the man's family that believed based on his testimony. It was also, the Bible says, it was his entire household. And we know that he had servants in his household. So if all of his household became believing, that means even the servants became believers in Jesus Christ at that moment. So you see, this story here is much more than just a story about a miracle taking place. This story is also about a man who is testifying about the Word of God in his own life. And this is a story that's revealing what the journey of faith really looks like. You see, faith often begins with us knowing very little. But we do begin with a deep awareness that we need something more. We need something outside of ourselves. And so we are aware of our need, and that's what brings us to Jesus to begin with. And then from there, our faith grows, and we do learn what it means to trust him. And not just trust some of him or some of what he said, but to trust all of him and all of what he said. Believing this also, that one day what we do not see and yet we have faith in, based on God's word, that one day it will be turned to sight. And all that you have placed your trust in regard to Jesus' word, that it will be yours one day, and it'll be yours forever. And now I want to leave you with one last thought. Faith is trusting God and trusting every word of God. Get this. Whether you get the miracle you ask for or not, demanding that you have the miracle before you trust God is not faith. Genuine faith in the Lord God is trusting every word of his, whether you get the miracle that you're asking for or not. The truth is, we're not all going to get what we ask for. God's not some genie in a bottle, and all of our wishes are not going to come true. I'm not blowing smoke. I want you to know the truth. All of your wishes are not going to come true in following Christ. Because to follow Christ means you then live for his glory. And for all of our wishes to come true would mean we want God to glorify us. But it does not work that way. That's not what following Jesus is. So the truth is, with following Jesus, life is still going to be hard. And there's going to be some things you don't get the answers that you want for. And there's going to be some things that the outcomes, they just don't turn out like you hoped for. But the faith that Jesus is asking of us, if you'll have this faith where you trust every word of his, you will know that the greatest miracle will in fact be yours. It might not be the specific miracle that you're asking for right now, but whatever miracle you might be asking for right now, my friends, is not the greatest miracle. But if you will trust every word of God, no matter what your circumstances are in this life, you can rest assured that the greatest miracle will one day be yours. And what is that greatest miracle? It is that God will raise you up out of this world and he will put you in eternity with him. I believe that's the greatest miracle. And I believe that that will come to each of us who has genuine truth, trust in the Word of God. And if that's where you are today, if you're at this place where you would say, this is who I want to be, that's what I want. I want to be sure that that miracle is mine. Yes, I understand that I might not get the miracles that I'm asking for right now, but I know that that is the most important one. And I'm ready. I'm ready to make the declaration that I'm going to give my life to Jesus and I'm going to follow him. Because I know his authority is real. And I know that there is no authority over his. So I'm going to trust in his word no matter what. And so today, as we have our song here in just a moment, we're going to sing. This is what we call our song of invitation. And you are invited to come to the altar, to come here, to kneel, to pray, to come to me and say, John, would you pray with me? And if your concern is about salvation, that you would be with the Father in heaven forever, know that it means that you have to put your trust in what the Son has already done and give your life to following the Son, which means trusting every word of his. That's the Holy Scriptures. It's what we call the Bible. And trusting the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life as God gives you the Spirit to live inside of you. And if that's you today, you're ready to make that declaration. Would you come and let me walk with you in that? And let us celebrate with you as a group of believers that are already here. Not believing that all of us have already made that commitment, but surely some of us have not. Or perhaps today, God's just opening your eyes to how he wants to work in your life in different ways, and you just want to come and you want to pray for a greater sense of direction, perhaps understanding. Perhaps you want to pray for greater faith today because you're struggling in your faith right now. You've been hit hard and you realize just you're at a moment of weakness and you can't carry on by yourself, and so you want to pray that God will raise you up out of that. And maybe you've been visiting our church and you believe that this is where God wants you to serve and you want to come and you want to make that known, that you want to become a part of this body of believers and you want to serve here with us as we pursue the mission of God, which is all about bringing the glory of God into this community and as far as we can spread it. So if the Lord is working in your heart, in your life, in any of these kinds of ways, or perhaps other ways, and you need the altar today or you need me, I'm here. Please come. As we stand and sing our song of invitation, would you come? Be faithful, be obedient, and let God do the rest. And I assure you, he will.